So I'm happy this evening to join in with your plan to have a summer of Psalms. And in God's providence, it so happened that I planned to preach from Psalm 110. And we're helpfully reminded in the morning of the way in which the book of Psalms is so rich that it is, as we are reminded from Calvin, that it is the anatomy of the soul or of our inner experience. And if we are Christians at all, we come to read the Psalms and we discover what the people of God are like, what they look like, and what they experience. And we come to learn from the book of Psalms that if we are the people of God, we will find ourselves here. But there is another element to the book of Psalms which is equally important and stands alongside of that. And that is that there are Psalms in the book of Psalms that speak to us in particular about the Messiah, the promised Son of God, Savior of God's people. The Psalm is one such Psalm. It's a Psalm that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang in Psalm number 2. It's another of these Messianic Psalms. We sang in Psalm 45. It's another of these Messianic Psalms that feed our understanding of the Lord Jesus, and indeed were the means of feeding the Lord's own understanding as he developed as a child and grew up into adult here in the world. And we read from Hebrews chapter 1, a chapter that is packed with quotations from the Old Testament that again reinforce our understanding of the Lord Jesus and remind us of the riches of the whole of the Bible in order to enable us to have the kind of faith that will survive here in this world. But as we look at this psalm, I want us to think of two things, and they're very simple things. And first of all, we worship a God who is invisible. God has promised to be with us here this evening. We believe that he is with our whole hearts. Were that not the case, then we would not be here. God is the invisible God, and his work is equally invisible. He works in your heart and in mine. We cannot see it. Nobody else can see it. We can see the fruit of it. But the work of God in our hearts is invisible. God is the invisible God who invisibly works to make us new people. The second thing I want us to think about is that there is such a thing as things happening and being said behind closed doors. And what happens behind closed doors is usually confidential. And the only way we have of knowing what was said behind closed doors, if someone was in there and comes out to tell us what was said, or if somebody was eavesdropping and heard what was said. What's behind closed doors remains behind closed doors. Why are we saying that? Because this psalm begins in verse 1 with David speaking, the Lord, that is the covenant God of David, he says to my Lord, that is my King, my Savior, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The point is that unless David spoke as a prophet writing this psalm, we would not know that God the Father said such a thing to God the Son behind the scenes at a particular point in time. We would not have known that. Tonight we have the privilege of having an insight to a conversation that took place indeed at God's throne between God the Father and God the Son. So we are privileged. And Jesus himself recognized this when in the Gospels he speaks of the way in which David in the Spirit calls Jesus Lord. We have an insight, we have a conversation, and based on that conversation, we want to look at something of what we have in verses 1 to 3 of the psalm. And the first thing I want to notice is that we see that there is a program. And I guess in any program, there are particular scenes. There's a first scene, there's a final scene, and there may be intermediate scenes, but we have a first scene and we have a final scene. And here we have an insight into God's program of salvation. his plan to save you and to me and me and to save the lost world in which we live. And the program is set in scene one where there is a coronation. And we heard something of that in this morning's sermon. There is a coronation here where the covenant Lord says to his son, the King of David, says to him, sit at my right hand. It's a place of privilege. It's a place of honor. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place that's exclusively for those of a close relationship with the King. And let's imagine just now that in heaven itself, that the door opens and in comes the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified on Calvary's cross. Let's imagine he walks through the door. And as he walks into the door of heaven's throne, there is the welcome of God the Father, where he sees his returning Son, and where he says to him, come and sit at my right hand. He is giving his Son a crown. He is crowning him Lord of all. Sit at my right hand. And when he comes to hear that welcome and to respond to that command, he is here because he has done a great work. We enjoy the rest of the Lord's day. It's peace and it's quiet. We turn aside from the regular busyness of life. We have a rest. And here we see Jesus, the Son of God, entering into the everlasting rest of God, having completed his work. And when tonight we think together of this great moment in the experience of the Son of God, let's remind ourselves where he has been. He has known the crown of thorns. He has known the scars on his hands and on his feet. He has experienced the sword being pierced into his side. In other words, he is bearing the marks of being in a great battle. And we may think of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as passively suffering the wrath of God in our place and for our sins to reconcile us to God. But at one and the same time, he is the warrior Son of God who is battling with the God of this world, with Satan. And in that intense exchange and encounter on Calvary's cross, he emerges victorious. And when Jesus says, it is finished, it is finished. The victory has been won. The penalty has been paid. The enemy has been defeated. And he ascends into glory as the unique Son of God. And tonight, as we reflect upon that, we praise God that this first scene in the program, as we have it in this psalm, is one of coronation. It's one of complete victory. It's one of glory. And if you and I tonight have faith in our hearts, that's time to sing the song. It's time to celebrate. It's time to rise up above the things that make us feel defeated, to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And perhaps in a way that the most encouraging thing is what we have in the final scene as we have it in the psalm. And that is that there is a terminus. There's an end point. The world is going somewhere, and for the people of God, it's going to the place that is the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness, where glory will dwell, and where we will dwell with the Lord our Savior. And in this conversation, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We are conscious of enemies. And perhaps the Lord Jesus was more conscious of the enmity of this world more than any of us ever were or ever will be. There was an intensity in the enmity that was laid against the Son of God because of who he was and because of what he came to do. They were his enemies and they are our enemies. And now there is the fixed point in time when God is saying, I will make your enemies your footstool. And as you read the Old Testament, we understand this to mean absolute control, total victory. The enemy being under the foot in the sense of the image of the victor placing his foot on the neck of the enemies. Absolute victory. The absolute defeat of our enemies. And in God's program we have the joy of anticipation. The joy that the Son of God, who came into this world to be our Savior in his first coming, the joy of the fact that he is going to return at the end of time, and at the end of time that all of his enemies will be defeated. And at the end of time, should we not also say that all his and our enemies will be defeated? And Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, reminds them of this very thing in Romans chapter 16. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. There is a final scene. It's a beautiful scene. It's a scene where we enter into the victory of the Son of God. It's a scene where there is no more pain. Hallelujah. A scene where there is no more sorrowing or sighing. Hallelujah. It's a scene where there is no more death. Where there is no more Satan. Where there is no more enmity. It's the paradise of God. And tonight, if I do have the faith that trusts in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, who died for my sins, and if the Spirit of God dwells in my heart, as it surely does, if I'm a child of God, then, as we heard this morning, there is the already now, but there is the not yet. And the not yet can so often be my inspiration, my motivation in the already now. And so we celebrate that God has a program, and we know what God is like, what God sets out to do. He will certainly accomplish it. There is a program. Secondly, we want to see that there is progress. It's a fact of life that you and I can have our plans. And our best laid plans often come to nothing. We have great excitement. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to accomplish such and such. Even this coming week, we have our plans, and we need to have our plans. But so often they fail. Tonight we want to be encouraged further by recognizing and understanding that the plan and purpose of God will never fail. And we see that progressing in the psalm here in verse number 2. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. It's another image from the Old Testament. It's the rod and the staff that Moses had a staff in his hand. He was the servant of God, rescuing the people from the land of Egypt. He had his rod with which he performed miracles and through which the Red Sea was divided. We see Aaron, he was the servant of God. He was a high priest. He had the rod which budded, showing forth that he was called by God to serve. I read of the psalmist and the Lord himself from Psalm number 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The scepter is the symbol of the person who is serving God, who is engaged in the kingdom work of God, and who goes out with the authority of God. And the covenant God, he's here saying to his son, The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. There is a connection established through these words that connects Jesus Christ on his throne in heaven with the world in which we live, whether it is London or Western Isles or whether it is the other end of the world. There is a connection made between the throne of God to this lost world with the authority of God that he is sending the scepter of his kingdom in order to establish life in this world in accordance with his purposes and plans. It speaks of the way in which, in God's purpose, he wants to bring his kingdom values, his kingdom behaviors, everything that separates his kingdom apart from the kingdoms of this world. He is purposing to establish all of these things. I, the Lord, will send out your mighty scepter. And that reminds us this evening that Jesus Christ is still the servant of God. And in being the servant of God, here God is sending him out, rule in the midst of your enemies. God's invisible. His work is invisible. His rule is invisible. We often and so often speak of the chaos that we have in this world, that we see in this world. And we are so aware of chaos because we forget the order of the invisible world in which God is working. And let's tonight be encouraged that God's kingdom is flourishing, that his kingdom values are being established in this world, and that they are being established because he is securing the progress of his kingdom by establishing this connection, by sending his son into this world with the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying him in order to establish his kingdom. And as we think of the progress of God's kingdom, let's think of two particular areas where we need to remind ourselves repeatedly that God's kingdom is coming and that the Lord Jesus still reigns. And the first area in which we want to find encouragement for ourselves is in the midst of the world in which we live, with all of its belief systems, with all of its worldviews against the kingdom of God, with every way in which Satan, the god of this world, is raising his head up above and against the church of Christ and the witness of God's word, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus still reigns. If we don't believe that, not only are we being discouraged, but we are close to abandoning something that's elemental and basic to our faith. Jesus still reigns. We have spoken repeatedly in this past week of the way in which this past week itself has been a reminder to us of the way in which what seems to be the tidal wave of secularism and ungodliness is ready to wipe us away from the face of the earth and to destroy the very witness of the Church of Christ. A dark week and dark days. Beginning of life important things, end of life important things that belong to God who is sovereign over life at its beginning and its end. We are to remind ourselves that despite that, that Jesus is reigning. He is on his throne. And the evidence around us should not be received as being so powerful that we forget and lose sight of the evidence that is for us, that Christ is reigning, that he is reigning in every generation of the world, and that his purpose is being fulfilled. In Psalm number 2, we have these strange words, perhaps, in the context of the kingdoms of this world waging war about God and against the Son. And the one who sits in heaven shall laugh. Not because it's funny. Not because it's a joke. It's because God is in control. And he alone is wise. And no matter how the leadership of this world reckon themselves to be in control, the one who sits in heaven laughs at their foolishness. He is alone wise. Let's not forget that God is reigning in Christ. And as the tsunami seems to carry us away, let's not give up praying for the God who is working invisibly to do something visible to reverse the direction of the generation and the society to which we belong. Let's be encouraged that he reigns in the world in which we live. But secondly, I want us to think of the way in which we should be encouraged because God reigns through Christ in your life and mine. It's really important to carry that with us every day. There are times in life when we may be like Peter walking on the water and we begin to sink. There may be times in life when we're like the psalmist in Psalm 69 and the pit is ready to close its mouth upon him. We may be in situations from time to time where the pressure of temptation against us leaves us at the point of relinquishing our faith, abandoning our discipleship of Christ, and going away the paths of the world. And for sure, if we understand what the Bible says right through the whole of the New Testament, there will be times in your life and mine when there will be these challenges, when there will be these walls that you cannot see a way past. And when, just like we read so often in the letter to Hebrews, people are ready to abandon their faith and to turn into unbelief. And if you have ever felt like that, as you probably have, don't be discouraged. You're not unique. It's something that's part of the journey of the people of God. But more importantly, it's an area of life where Jesus continues to reign. And we can go back to Peter, and we think of Peter so strong and confident in his faith. He was the leader, he was the spokesperson. If there was a question to be answered, Peter was the first to respond. Though all else should betray you, I will stay with you. And you remember the response of the Lord Jesus. Satan has desired to have you, plural, to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But do not fear. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And tonight we're encouraged because our faith cannot fail. Not because of our strength and our ability and our understanding, but because God is reigning through his Son by the power of his Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. And don't ever entertain the thought that the grace of God has stopped working, that you are no longer precious in the eyes of God and in the eyes of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Don't ever come to that conclusion. No matter how great the temptation, no matter how great the storm, God doesn't love you any less. In fact, he wants to show you that he loves you a lot more than you understand right now. And let's be encouraged tonight, not only from God's program that there is a terminus, but let's be encouraged that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is now reigning in our world and in our hearts. Thirdly and finally, we want to think of participation. If this is what God is doing, if this is where he's taking his kingdom, and if he's reigning in such a way, How do we know tonight that we are participating in the kingdom that God is so advancing? Well, we want to see two things as we consider participation. And this is the third main section of our message this evening. Two things. And first of all, there is enlisting. I was in a conversation recently with somebody whose father was lost in the First World War. And he was telling us, obviously what he heard from a previous generation, that in enlisting for the First World War, there was an age limit. You had to be 18 years of age. But because of the nature of the conflict, and because of the sense of devotion to king and to kingdom, there were many who enlisted for the First World War who were 15, 16 and 17 because they so just wanted to serve their country. Here we have something like that. Your people, he says in verse 3, will offer themselves freely in the day of your power. There's a day of glory and there's a day of power. We think of the Old Testament and the victorious king who is preparing to go out to his next battle to overcome the next enemy that he must bring into subjection. And he gathers his people around him. The day of power is the day of going out to the next battle. And as the people of God, we need to understand something of that concept in our New Testament. That the day of the power of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is always, every day, the day in which he is reigning. And all those who are the people of God, who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the day of his power, every day of Christ's reign, they offer themselves willingly. There's nobody here tonight who has become a disciple because they were forced to believe or because they were forced to line up in following the people of God. They are a people who in that great day of power offer themselves freely. It's completely voluntary, but it's more than that. When I read about the people of God building the tabernacle in Exodus 35 and 36, God commanded them to give of their resources and of their lives in order to secure the complete project of building the tabernacle. And we read in chapter number 36 of Exodus that their hearts were moved to bring to the work freely, but the people brought more than enough. And that captures the people of God who love the Lord Jesus because he loved us first, that we give more than enough, that we're not grudgingly giving the Lord Jesus our Lord's Day or even the services of the Lord's Day. That is something that's holistic in life, that captures the whole of our beings, so that we can say with the likes of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. That's going the extra mile. Life given over in total commitment, total devotion to serving the Lord Jesus. And tonight I want to ask myself the question, how willing am I to follow the Lord Jesus day after day, to commit my life to him every morning? How willing am I to do that? Then I look back on my life and I see there are times in life when I'm more willing to do other things and not prepared to take up the cost of being a disciple. And I begin to compromise in life and I begin to follow a course in discipleship which makes my life easy, because it's close to compromise and I'm moving away from my close relationship with the Lord Jesus. I have to ask myself about how willing I am to give the whole of myself and everything else to following my Savior. And I think tonight you also have to ask yourself that very same question. because it is people who give themselves totally to the Lord Jesus, who are recognized in the Bible as those who are genuine disciples. Genuine disciples who struggle with the temptation to compromise. The genuine disciples who struggle with the power of their own doubting the Lord. Genuine disciples who are able by God's help to overcome all of these things and to be totally committed every day. What am I going to do this coming week? What are you going to do this coming week? How am I going to show my total commitment to the Lord Jesus? I'm going to do it in my workplace. I'm going to do it in my home. I'm going to do it amongst my friends. I'm going to do it with my colleagues as I study in every area of life. Here is a person I can tell is devoted to the Lord Jesus. That's a great testimony. You might not feel that you are making that kind of witness, but for sure if you're following Jesus faithfully, then the world around you will know that there is a difference. There is enlisting, and there is also enclothing, what I want to call enclothing at least in that same verse. In holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Holiness, a concept that's at the very heart of our Christian faith. It speaks about the image of God. It speaks about our likeness to Christ himself. It speaks about our relationship with God. And the God who says in Leviticus 11 is the God who says in 1 Peter that because I am holy, says God, you shall be holy. Set apart, a life lived in conformity to the word of God. A life lived walking in the light with God. As Enoch did in the Old Testament, he walked with God and went so far that God finally took him. It's that sense of holy, godly living. And I want to suggest to you that in the society in which we live today, there are huge challenges to living that kind of life. It's so easy to go with the flow, to do so individually and to do so collectively. So easy to conform and to lose sight of the garments of holiness that the people of God should be wearing and are wearing by definition. And we see here that there is joy associated with that. And I think as we close that joy is twofold. There is the joy in the heart of our Savior. And we should never lose sight of the fact that our Savior rejoices over us as his children. And there is also the joy that we have ourselves in walking with him. And see what the psalmist says, what David says, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The dew of your youth from the womb of the morning in Palestine. The coldness of the night, the warmth of the rising sun. And all of a sudden there is the dew point. There is the temperature at which the vapor in the air descends onto the earth like water. The dew point. It's a moment of great beauty. It's a moment to celebrate the breaking of day. It's a moment to rejoice in the rising of the sun. It's a moment of going forward into the day with that sense of newness. And tonight, if we are the children of God, we must have had a spiritual dew point. A day when the darkness in our lost sinful hearts encountered the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. And in that moment, we had our own spiritual dew point. Our life was never the same again. And the joy of the Lord came to fill our hearts, and we came to rejoice in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. It was new, it was fresh, it was full of beauty. And there was no one and nothing more beautiful than the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the dew point. But it seems from these words that the emphasis is more on the impact of what happens on the King himself. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Wonderful to think that in that moment of our conversion to Christ in faith, it's the moment when Jesus comes to delight in us, to look down upon us. A delight that never moves away, that never leaves us. And it's something to do with the words of Isaiah chapter 53, where the servant of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, see the fruit of what he has suffered, and he rejoices and he is glad in that. And this evening, let us be encouraged that God does have a program. Let's be encouraged that God is progressing his work in the world and in our hearts. And let's remember what participation looks like. And let's go and live our lives seeking to please our Savior, who looks down upon us with pleasure in every step of obedience that we do take. May God bless his word to us. May we bow our heads in a short word of prayer. Almighty, most gracious God, King of kings and Lord of lords, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice in you as our God. We bless and praise you for your work, for the encouragement of your word, and we pray that you will bless our hearts with a sense of your great work and power in our lives personally as we go into this week. Accept our thanks for your word and watch over us as we lift our hearts to praise you once more at the close of our service. We ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.